do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 1. We'll begin with prayers we always do to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it's necessary. This time is given to you if you need it to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you at this time to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together as your royal family and to partake of your word. We thank you for the entire word of God and that you are faithful to teach us the whole realm of doctrine. And we are honored, Father, to be partakers of your truth in every subject. And we are just so grateful for your revelation of your plan and order for what is prosperous, even in a world that has rejected you. We thank you, Father, for your protection and your wall of fire, and we do ask that you will continue to bless us through your Spirit with understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've completed, none of this is really in great depth. It was in more depth than when I started it, but a few hours would not be a full teaching on the biblical doctrine of marriage. But I think it was in depth enough that to be reminded and also to probably look at it in some aspects in a little different way than we have before. The next one we move on to is delegated authority number 3, which is parents over the children. And though you may not have children or your children may be already raised, which I think is true of everybody, almost everybody in this room, that still the principles apply to us because we're children of God. And so in any way we study the concept of authority, it applies in all four realms that God has set up here in his order. God has an order, and that order, even in the midst of the devil's world, is a guaranteed place of prosperity. It doesn't mean no problems. It just means soul prosperity, peace, tranquility, power, happiness, and certainly material and physical prosperity. And so in this case, we have four things. We have the soul, in which you've been given the gift of free will. Certainly free will can be used to make horrible decisions, and in that way, it's a curse. But for the positive believer, free will is a wonderful and powerful tool to make good decisions, to learn and to grow, and to apply the truth to your life before you exit this earth. And in marriage, we have the second order, and we have the husband over the wife, the response of the wife, and how together they represent the relationship of Christ in the church. And we'll see also in the family unit, the parents over the children, that same thing applies, that it is a picture. The parents are a picture of Christ, the children a picture of the church. We'll see that from Ephesians 5. Even though Ephesians 5 talks of marriage, it uses the exact same word that is used here by Paul in Ephesians 6. So in the family, the parents have authority over the children. This is not for the children to decide or agree upon or agree with. It is for the parents to exercise. And so often we see in public parents arguing with their children, trying to reason with their children as to why they should be doing a different behavior. It drives me nuts every time I see it. You don't argue with them. You do it. You lead. And so it is, they are not to decide or agree. You see here in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, meaning that it is righteous, that obey is in the present tense. And that means, as a present indicative, it is a command, a perpetual command. There is never a time when it is not a command. Now, doctrines are not based upon the exceptions. And in none of these points, and we're going to look at the next one is the government over the people, and we're going to look at that extensively too. There are always exceptions here. And like for parenting, there are always abusive parents. Not, I shouldn't say always, but a very small number of parents commit child abuse. and they order their children to do things that are heinous. And those, of course, in those situations, the children are not to obey. If any authority asks you to do that which is against God, if God is your number one authority, why we obey the authority of the government, our parents, our husbands, is because God has delegated it. And so, therefore, we truly are displaying our allegiance to God when we do these things. And since we're not going to deal with exceptions of child abuse, for an unfair parent, and being unfair is not abuse. Being unfair is normal life in the world, because we're all fallen creatures. Every parent, as good as they may be, are unfair at times, because we're fallen and we all make mistakes. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord and in the Lord. And that is your example, the reason. So, therefore, it is a Christian child that is in view here. Although, even in an unbelieving child and unbelieving family, obeyance of authority still applies. Obey is the Greek word hupakouo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Again, it's a present indicative. It means that it is a perpetual command. And it means to hear under. Literally, that's what it means, is to hear under. The prefix hupo means under. Akuo means to hear. That's where we get our word acoustics from. And so it means to hear under, to hearken to a command, to be obedient, to submit to. This same word would apply to all of us, to God's word. Because God, as our Father, is, of course, has this authority. So we could say, Christians, obey your Lord, for that is right. Again, the present indicative shows that this is a continual command, not just when it's agreeable to the child. While it is true that there are abusive parents, they are relatively few. Unfair does not mean abusive. The rule of life is not defined by the very few exceptions. The child is to obey and submit to the fair and unfair parents. All parents will be unfair at times, since they are flawed, falling beings like everyone else on this planet. But the child is not to determine when to obey and when not to. And if a child can learn this in the home, which a lot of that is on the parent, just like in marriage, has to persevere. It takes energy in all of God's order. In marriage, it takes energy. Right? We all know this. We've been married for any length of time. Marriage takes energy. To make good decisions in my own soul, it takes energy. To obey the government when it's unfair takes energy. Right? It takes energy. All these things take energy of soul, energy of thinking. And it's because God has given us an order in a world where Satan has tried to impose a counterfeit order, and in which ourselves, we still have that pull of sin. Even though our sin nature is crucified at salvation, we still have that pull towards sin. And so there's always a tendency within us to go and to not do God's order. There's a part of us that rebels against that. And so it takes energy. It is not easy at all times. And so, this takes determination, and by means of that, the parent must put his and her energy into not getting lazy about it. Being consistent takes energy. It takes a commitment, and it is not to be taken lightly. Same thing in marriage, same thing when we're making our decision processes on a daily basis. All of it takes a great amount of energy, and God has supplied that energy through the Spirit and the Word. In the Lord here means that the children is being with their parents in the Lord are to be influenced by spiritual duty as well as natural affection. Every child has a natural affection for their parents, even bad ones. It's amazing. You know, when they're young, then they turn into teenagers and that, you know, that goes by the wayside, but often. But the children has a natural affection toward his or her parents. But here, in the Lord indicates that it is also to be influenced by spiritual duty. And this should be, this needs to be communicated to the child, of the reason why you are to obey me. It's not just because I'm bigger, stronger, and smarter. that gives me an edge, a great one. But it is because of the Lord, and this should be explained to them, it should be repeated to them. Train up a child in the way he should go. It should be repeated and repeated. This is why God has put me in your life. This is why God has set up this order to give you, my child, the best possible chance at seeing what is truly life indeed, God's life. And the parent has an amazing influence on that, if they choose to. And again, that takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy to stay on top of those kids and not get lazy and so on. So when you think about it, the family unit is really something that God has designed. We're just so used to it. But if you look at the animal kingdom, this is unique to us. The animals have, I guess, families, but nothing like what is in the human race. A long gestation period. You know, your kid's pretty much ungrown until his 20s. You know, at least, sometimes 30s, sometimes 40s. like I know I had a couple of in-laws who were still at home. Two boys, still at home, unmarried, in their bedrooms that they grew up in. 45 years old, I think they were. Yeah, still living off of mom and acting like little kids. It was something. two believing parents who love God's word, raising their children in the ways of the Lord without compromise and with agape love, as well as tough love, which is in agape love, always keeping the interests of the child's proper growth above all considerations. It gives the greatest chance for a child to see that which was life indeed. This family unit God has designed to be a building block of a nation, of a church, in fact. Churches are based upon families. It doesn't mean there aren't single people in the church, but usually, mostly, the church is based upon several families. And the stronger those families are in the ways of the Lord, so stronger, and the unity of the church is stronger. And without division, without bickering, without cliques, without arrogance and pride. And so the same thing in the microcosm of the family. The microcosm of the family becomes a picture of Christ in the church. It's not just husband and wife. It's also parents and children. And in that, God has designed a means by which a nation can be built as the building block of the nation. So therefore, it is no wonder that Satan works hard and has for centuries, for thousands of years, to pervert marriage, to pervert the sexual relationship, to pervert children. And to continue to bombard children with the idea that these things are old-fashioned and we're progressing on to new things and all of it. And they're easy prey. That's why the parent is the front line, the flat line, forward line of troops. The parent becomes that to the child because the child cannot discern good and evil. They cannot. We know what they are left to their own. So famously known, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up. That doesn't mean one day. That means every day. And parents don't get it right every day. But with perseverance, with endurance, they will influence the child. It's up to the child to respond. I mean, God's the best parent that there is, correct. And yet there's many of his children, well, not his children, but his creation that do not respond to him. To obey their parents is the one command that is given directly pointed to the child. All others apply to them as Christians. All other commands, if you have a Christian child, all commands apply to them truly. But this is the one command that is directly pointed at them. And it is also in the Old Testament. It is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, it is vital that the parents enable them to do this as easy as possible. Verse 4 is about the parent. And if you look at verse 4, the negative command is given first. Don't exasperate your children. And then the positive command is given. And so to the parent, the negative command is that you must be careful about this, that they have souls that are so easily influenced, and you're not a tyrant. Just like our Father is not a tyrant. He is a loving, sacrificial God who does rule and does discipline immediately, quickly, fairly, and effectively when we need it. This means love, and in love, speedy and effective discipline. A parent pleading or arguing with their children, which in essence is expecting them to reason as an adult, makes obeying difficult, if not impossible. It's putting actually, by doing that, you put pressure on the child to actually try and reason at your level. And it's a great amount of stress. What they need is clear boundaries. So, first off, parenting is not debating. It is action and leading and instruction. Again, you think about your father in heaven. Does he ask you what plan you wanted? Did he ask you what spiritual gift you wanted? Did he ask you, what commands that you like the best, and we'll throw out the other ones? No. He said, this is it. This is my truth. This is my way. And that's what you will obey. And if you do not, I will discipline you. Because I love you. I want highest and best for you. And so the parent who has actually raised up him or herself in the ways of the Lord knows the way that the child should go. Satan has attacked the family in making sure that generations are brought up and still in immaturity. And that is, in a way, making them dependent on the state by bringing using the state to make people dependent when they don't need to be, makes them immature. Because they're still like children, and instead of mommy and daddy feeding them, now Uncle Sam does. When they can work legitimately. And, you know, what makes us mature, and I mean even the unbeliever, the interaction with people, risking on, finding a skill, doing a job, going through rough times where you have no finances and you have to deal with adversity and tribulation. And Satan has found a way to kind of take that away from everybody. And by doing that, he keeps them immature. Then they have children. Now, they are not mature. How in the way can they lead a child to maturity? How can they lead? And it doesn't mean the child can't find maturity. He certainly can. But how in the world can a parent be a leader when they themselves are immature? Adults learn how to reason. Children cannot. To enter into debate with them over policy or boundaries is to put a pressure on them that they cannot bear. Without the time to learn truth and self-control, the child will always choose for what he desires over what is right. And I raised a child alone for most of her life, and I had great help from people, but most of it was just me. And it's amazing, and she's alive and doing well. But her first sentence, I've said this several times, was, I want. That was her first sentence she put together, my darling Alyssa, and she's still saying it. Without the time to learn truth and self-control, the child will always choose for what he desires over what is right. Hence, God has delegated all authority over the child to parents. Period. There are other teachers help, coaches help, friends help, relatives help. They help. But the ultimate authority, the ultimate training lies in the responsibility of those who have given birth to that child. And as God has designed it, a man and a woman, as being different, as as we discussed last night, the more sympathetic, empathetic, sensitive, weaker vessel, and the more aggressive type of, the man type, and both of them are different, and both influence the child. That's God's order. And when that order is broken, there is trouble. And Satan has attacked marriage by the high divorce rate, by the high rate of children born out of wedlock, provides great problems in a nation as we're facing. You just drive through south side of Chicago or a place like that, or Detroit, the bad neighborhoods in our inner cities. It runs rampant with that kind of behavior, and the children suffer. Hopefully the parents have learned truth and know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness, so they can clearly teach it to their children over and over and over. They get sick of hearing it too, and that's fine. It is also making clear, and again, parenting, why the boundaries set are set and where they are in repeating this. These are boundaries that you cannot transgress or you will be disciplined. Why are they there? It's not arbitrary. This is not just stuff I'm making up. There's a reason why you can't do this and you can do that. Does not God do that for all of us? You know, and again, if you don't have children, you never know how you could influence children. You never know. A few years from now, there may be a child in your life. Somehow, some way. You may have a niece or a nephew that needs you, a grandchild. Who knows? And by understanding this, you can actually have great influence. Boundaries are set, and they must be clear. God is not a shifting shadow. He's not a God of confusion. He gives His commands, and He makes them clear. They're not obscure. You know, the brainiac theologians who want you to think they're smarter than everybody else say that, you know, these things are complex and you need me to figure them out for you. You're given the gift of pastor teacher. He's given a gift and he explains to you his work in the Scripture. And it's not hard to discern. God makes it easy and clear. So it should be for the children. So again, think of how the Father is towards you and you have your perfect example. He loves, He sacrifices, He instructs, He leads by example, and He disciplines without delay in order to correct our erroneous courses. Thank God He does. When it comes to discipline, the type of discipline that is chosen by the parent, if it is not feared by the child, then it won't work. I've seen people do it in my family. I didn't. One thing I did right was discipline. I was not putting up with any of that. I think it was just because of my personality. I wasn't putting up with it, especially as a single parent. I ain't got time for this. Schwack! I like Clint Eastwood, right? It's because guns are coming out. I didn't have the time. I didn't have the time. I didn't have the energy. That just not going down. Plus, I was trained in doctrine. I listened to Colonel Thieme's entire parenting series and Bob McLaughlin's. Actually, it was the first series I ever heard from Bob McLaughlin was on parenting. And yeah, I remember that. I remember when I first heard him, I was like, this guy's terrible. he's had that nasally Rhode Island voice and he's been pronouncing words wrong and he just talks so arrogantly. And I never heard anything like that. I thought he was terrible. And then it just took about a week. I remember I went to the church and heard one message from him face to face. It was unreal. I was like, I will never leave this again. It's something struck, as with everybody who falls in love with the Word of God. The timeout thing, you know, where you send them in their room with their computer and their radio and their iPhone. Yeah, that's not discipline. It's got to hurt. Whatever choice you make it to be, you know, the Bible's clear and I'll put it up. It is physical. In the Old Testament, the New Testament does not address the type of discipline. The Old Testament does, and as we'll see. But that's up to the parent. But it's got to be painful. It's got to be feared. Painless discipline is a waste of time. I'm just thinking the plan of God for your life. If you keep running back to your old ways in the cosmic system, if it never pained you, wouldn't it be a lot easier to do it? If going back to your old ways meant that you'd still have peace and prosperity and confidence and joy with your Lord, it'd be so easy to go back. But what happens when you go back to your old life, and I do mean the life of the unbeliever in the cosmic system, you lose that. And it's painful. It's very painful. And God has designed it that way. All children are different. They will respond differently. Some children are easy. God bless you. Some children are not. Some children are so stubborn. So stubborn. I saw the ones, I taught prep school for 10 years at GBC, and I saw some kids respond to their parents so beautifully and lovingly, and other kids, and their parents were really on them, you know, with discipline, with spanking. These kids just fought and fought. They're going to turn out to be like the strongest people in the world running, you know, CEO of IBM or something, or they're going to be down in Skid Row on their way to jail. I don't know, one way or the other. But all children are different and will respond differently. What is that? Okay, thank you. Wisely and in love, the parent breaks the rebellious will, but not the spirit of the child. Break their will, because we all have it. We're all born into this world, fallen with a rebellious will, but we cannot break the spirit of the child. The rebellious will and can be broken. The rebellious will be and can be broken. Wisely and in love, the parent breaks the rebellious will, not the spirit of the child. It is not overly harsh. That's verse 4. Don't exasperate. It's not overly harsh or unfair or random. God doesn't do that to us, and we shouldn't do it to them, though we have power over them. Though we are stubborn, all of us, God deals with us in discipline, without which, Hebrews 12 states, we will not produce fruit. Hebrews 12, and we'll go there in a bit. Hebrews 12 states that without the discipline of the Lord, we have no hope of bearing fruit. That is absolutely necessary, and the parents must do the same with in view the prosperity of the child, as the father has in view for you the prosperity of your soul. And it's not just making them obey so the house is quieter, although that's a wonderful benefit of it, but for their prosperity of soul as they grow, as they mature. And again, as we'll see, it is a picture of Christ in the church. It's another way in which you can step into the role of being in the image of Christ, being a Christian parent. It is also vitally important that discipline be consistent. And some of the commentaries I have are written by pastors from long ago, and they relate stories of people in their church. And there was one story of a young person who at times would be severely disciplined, and then at other times they could do the same thing and completely get away with it. And they didn't know what was up. Should I do it or shouldn't I? And it just caused great confusion and stress. It causes stress. Discipline must be consistent. And here is where the endurance of a parent pays off. Because there's times, there are times when you're in the mood to discipline. As much as, you know, not like a Nazi or anything, not like a torturer, but you know, you don't put on the black hood and take them to the dungeon. But you have the energy to, you know. And then there's times where to actually discipline would be so hard. You know, I'm tired and working all day. And you know, children figure that out. They figure out when you won't do it and when you will. And that's where consistency comes in. That's for their benefit. God is consistent with us. He isn't shifting shadow. And God is immutable. He doesn't change. When the boundaries that are set are crossed, there should be no doubt as to whether discipline is coming or not. And when you do that, they learn quicker. And in my experience, I was amazed at the time where I didn't have to spank Alyssa anymore. It was early because I was consistent. She was like, you know, she'd try one thing, another thing, another thing. I was consistent about it. And I remember the times that I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And then she came around pretty quick. You just have to give them the look when you have that kind of, you know, that stink eye, and then they're just going to stop. Children need clear direction as well as clear and solid boundaries. Unfortunately, in our world, the attack upon them now is that it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. Talk about no boundaries. That's a horrible thing to do to a child. They should learn clearly what is expected of them in the home, as well as in public, in school, in sports, and so on, and what is expected when they obey, or what they expect when they obey and when they don't. They should know what to expect when they obey and when they don't. They should learn clearly that obedience to other delegated authority, teacher, coach, police, and so on, is a reflection of their obedience to their parents. And we will see this clearly when we get to number 4. God says obey all governing authorities. But God, they're unfair. Some of them it's tyranny. What if I'm in communist China? Come on. You can't expect me to obey these rules. They're all unfair. It's almost like slavery. And God says you obey because all authority comes from me. Even the power, Satan's power, has come from God. Where do you think he got it from? He didn't invent it himself. God has given him that power. He has allowed him to have it for a while. And same with unfair governments. God says you obey them because I delegated it. And so by obeying them, you're obeying him. The child should understand that when they obey the teacher, it's like they're obeying their parents, coach, police, and so on. It's not easy to be a parent because of the fall. We're fallen, they're fallen, and so it's not easy. It's not, marriage isn't easy all the time because we're both fallen. The society isn't easy. You know, like even in ours, the time spent to come up with a constitution that would work, but is our constitution perfect? No, there's no such thing. And so it's difficult to be in a nation where people in power can, in lust and in well, not behave well, and we get the effect of that as citizens. And so it's not easy. But raising children is not easy. Marriage isn't easy. It takes endurance, perseverance, virtue, and love. Discipline should always be administered privately. As with God. Oh, no. Did I miss the slide? Sorry. Discipline should always be administered privately. As with God, discipline is only a matter of parent and child. And when God, you can share with people how God has disciplined you, but God never does. That's up to you. It is always private. No one can say, oh, you know, I see them going through what they're going through. They're finally getting what they deserve. Judgmental Christians. They're going through divine discipline. Can you really determine that? Because the Word of God says it looks very similar on the surface, undeserved suffering and deserved suffering. No one knows the difference. Only you and God do. So it's private. It's no one else's business. I'm a firm believer in privacy when it comes to discipline. And also, to discipline your children without anger and without great emotion. If you're angry, you need to calm first before you do anything. I don't know what's up with my computer. I'm sorry. If you are angry or high in emotion, you need to be calm before you do anything. And so it must be done in love. Therefore, it is vital to sit with the child and discuss the situation and instruct them after the discipline is completed. They should never feel ashamed of who they are, for all of us have needed discipline. They are normal for fallen creatures, and they should be reminded of this. They should also be reminded of the infraction and why it commanded the discipline, as well as being reminded of the value of discipline. They should also be reminded clearly that the parent loves them, and that's why they're doing this. In this way, the situation is not left with the spotlight of the error. I did this all the time. I would spank, and then I would hold until she stopped crying or whatever, and then I would remind her of what the infraction was, why discipline is necessary. I'd tell her I love her again and again, and I would tell her it's over. It's completely over. Right? And then we would talk about why these things are necessary. And the situation would end with the spotlight, not on the error, but on the solution, just like God does for us. Discipline should never be administered. Oh, that's why it didn't go. What is this thing doing? You know what? Try that. Discipline should never be administered in anger, but in love, just as God does for us. If a parent is angry, they should take time to calm their emotions before discipline is administered. And this is addressed in Proverbs, and Proverbs is written by Solomon. So Solomon is what we imagine or conclude is that Solomon is writing in the book of Proverbs what his father David taught him. It's the book of Proverbs is an admonition of a father to a child. So let's go to Proverbs 3, please. You know, one of the things you hear in liberal folks, liberal think tanks, professors or whatever, is that if you discipline your child painfully, that it will warp them, warp their personalities, and it's going to change them and all that. My daughter doesn't remember it. She doesn't remember it at all. Because it was done early, it was done effectively, and you know, there's nothing to remember. It did affect her personality in a good way, like God does with us. And you know, again, that these are just attacks of Satan on the church and upon the nation to take this away from the child, which he so desperately needs. So, verse 11, Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Again, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, a son in whom he delights. Go to chapter 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It can't be said any clearer than that. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Go to chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. I think that does refer to in youth, in great youth, and do not desire his death. And that's going to be the promise in Ephesians 6, which is re-recorded from the Ten Commandments, is that they will live long in the land. Live long in the land. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to live to be 100. But what it does refer to are all the ways in which a child can die, or a person can die young, in terms of criminality, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all kinds of wastefulness, laziness, all kinds of ways that can lessen or shorten a life. And with the first, passing the first test of authority or obeying your parents, lessen that greatly, the odds of a person becoming a criminal or a drug addict or something that would lessen their life expectancy. You know, if you look, I went and looked because I was curious. The life expectancy of people in this nation are pretty even across the board. I did find out that Asians have the longest life expectancy, so congratulations. But then you look at the inner city numbers. Like South Chicago, Detroit, Philadelphia, I think it's the northern part of Philadelphia, where there's great amount of criminality, and it's like 20 years less, the life expectancy. It's a huge drop. It stands out. And it's because of all the criminality. And that in those areas, there's a great amount of single parents, parents who do not raise their kids properly. And of course, there's the whole situation of the school system and the environment. It's just a terrible, terrible place. And it shortens life expectancy. And so here, do not desire his death. Of course, a parent would not. But in lacking discipline, you can give your child a greater chance of having a shorter life. Chapter 23, verse 13. Chapter 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Well, that's a rough one, right? Beat him with the rod. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from the grave Sheol. And again, this is from likely the teaching of David to his son Solomon. And the discipline is effective. You know, it's painful. It's something that the child does fear, whatever you choose it to be. verse 15. The rod of reproof will give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Again, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but the child who gets his own way, which is always going to be the wrong way, that's the way of I want. It's always a way of my desires over what's right, and therefore brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, where are we at? No one knows. I need the rod of reproof. Somebody should have give me a little electric shock. You're in the wrong verse. See, 23, 13, 14, then I got a 15, but it's chapter 29. Yeah. Sorry about that. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Clear promises. Clear proverbs from the Word of God. No distinction. You're going to be a parent. You want to be a good, godly parent. Here's how to do it. Now, when parents say, well, you know, I want to do it a different way or another way. And again, I'm not saying every parent comes up with their own system of discipline, but it must be feared by the child. And if you're going to compromise that, then you can't expect these promises to be true for you if you violate God's way. And that's the way it is with everything in God's way. The example of the parents who discipline their children in love is used by the writer of Hebrews to highlight God's discipline of us. So go to Hebrews 12, please. If God doesn't do this, then there's no fruit of righteousness in our lives. I was praying to God today, and I'm like, I have such more understanding than I did not even 5-10 years ago. This move to Oregon was the best thing I ever did, but I'm praying to him. I'm like, God, why'd you let me waste so many years? And he's like, let you. Because you're stubborn, thick-headed, arrogant, perverted. Did he discipline? He disciplined along the way. But gently, and at times not so gently. And without that, you'd never get anywhere. You never would. There's nobody who comes into the Christian way of life just blazing a trail of righteousness. It is fall and fall and fall. And then God picks you back up and he corrects. We all think that we can compromise doctrine with our own way that we had before. And God's got to correct that out of us. And all of that comes in various ways of discipline. If you truly love your children, you desire their own fruit in life. More than the difficulties that can come from performing consistent and fair discipline. Because it's difficult at times. It is. It's very difficult at times. Sometimes it's easier than other times. But the key is, do you desire their own fruit in life? This reminds me of the movie Breakfast Club. I'm an 80s kid, so I love the movie Breakfast Club. I've seen it like 10 times. But it's about a bunch of kids who are on Saturday detention. And it turns out that each of them have parents who really don't care about the kid, but they care about how the kid looks in public or how the kid performs for their own needs. You know, they're like, every one of the kids has some kind of immature parent who is not actually wanting the kid to prosper, but wanting them to prosper through the kid somehow. You know, I didn't make it big in sports, so I'm going to force you to. You know, I wasn't smart in school, so I'm going to you should do that anyway, but, you know, I'm going to have you live the glory that I wish I had done. And that may not be their way. You know, you're going to find their way. Everybody's an individual. And, you know, when God looks to us, he looks to our good, does he not? And all things will work together for good to those who love God. He says, I'm for you, I'm not against you. And every one of us is unique and different. There's not one exact plan or two exact plans, I mean, in all of Christianity. And so it's God conforming you to His image, but in your own personality, in your own way. He seeks your good. And so that's why the parent can actually bear the image of Christ in parenting. This is really pretty cool. So Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, when I think about that, I think again of Ephesians here, of what we just were in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10 starts with spiritual warfare, but in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, we have marriage and then we have parenting and children. So what we have in Ephesians 5 and beginning of chapter 6 is marriage, family, and then the job or the work that is done to support the family. And that all, that microcosm of a family is the preparation for spiritual warfare. And so in those details, your behavior, your reflection of Christ in your marriage as a parent, as a child, as a family unit, on the job and what you have to do to support the family, whether it's both a man and woman, is all that reflection of what? In each of it, it's a reflection, all three areas, of Christ and His church. And once that is solidified in your heart through the experience of marriage and family and work, and again, you can do this if you're single, but we're just talking about this particularly now, that you've trained yourself to actually have the strength to face the kingdom of darkness. And say, well, I my wife is such a terrible nag, I can face Satan no problem. Yeah, I'd take him any day. But that's not what God is getting at here. He's getting at a truly Christian marriage, a truly Christian family. This is God's order. Just because 90% of the world doesn't do it and find it impossible doesn't mean that it shouldn't be done. It is God's way. A truly Christian marriage, a truly Christian family, and a truly Christian worker or boss, well, you know, however you make your living, all in terms of virtue is actually getting you to the step where God can say, have you considered my servant so-and-so, and fighting the kingdom of darkness by adorning yourself with the full armor of God. God has a wonderful system set up in this. So again, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Meaning that the parent doesn't care. That would never be true of God with you. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That means the Christian life. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. And God there is acknowledging the fact that we as parents get the discipline wrong at times, because we're not always right. But God never gets it wrong. that we may share His holiness. Again, that's our holiness, sanctification unto God, away from the cosmic system in conduct and thinking in life. That is the fruit of discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, we need training and discipline to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. While we're going through it, is it joyful? No. Absolutely not. But yet, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is joyful. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The lame limb is the one that you keep walking on, and then it's pulled out of joint. And that's what he means. Like, with God's discipline, he is truly healing your lame limb by halting you and sending you back to his path. And so he heals it. But if we keep walking on an injury, it eventually will get worse. And that's what he means by that. God is in the business of not letting you go too far. So back to Ephesians 6:1, please. children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now we have honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's the fifth commandment, but it's the first commandment that has a promise, and the promise is in verse 3, that it will go well with you. That means a rigorous, prosperous life, a prosperous soul, and you will live long. Paul changes land to earth because we're not in Israel anymore. So a long life on the earth does mean that. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to live to be 100, but it does. What it refers to is the greatest chance of not dying young due to sin, criminal activity, all the ways in which sin can cause physical death. So first we have the word honor. This is a really great word, timao. T-I-M-A-O. And the word means to estimate or to fix a value. And does a child value their parents? Does a believer value God? Does a believer value God's word? How does that happen? You know, how does it, we'll go back to us as believers. How does it happen that you come to value God's word? Well, it's because you see it, and it's taught to you, and taught to you, and it's repeated, and it's explained, right? That's why God gives the gift of pastor teacher, so he can do the work to explain it. So he puts in time, he puts in the work to just explain it. So when you're reading through things that are hard to understand, especially when you're first starting off, the Bible's very difficult to comprehend, that he explains it to you and you come to understand. And then you start getting those, aha moments. And when that happens, a revelation comes by means of God, the Holy Spirit. What happens is your estimate of the Word of God becomes of value. It's of great value. And so if the child's going to honor, the child has to be taught the value of this order, parent over child. In God's order. He has to be taught that. And it has to be taught, has to be explained. Has to be taught clearly. And as parents, that's why God gives us this whole long period of like 20 years of parenting. And I do say 20, because 18, very few of them are mature at 18. I wouldn't call them adults at all. But we get this long period of time. And during that period, we're smarter, stronger, more intelligent, and hopefully we have learned the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness. And therefore, we can be creative, cunning. You know, there's no, God doesn't lay out, here's a step-by-step procedure on how to teach your kid honor. He teaches us what honor is. He shows it to us, and then he says, now, teach it to your children. It's really, he delegates authority to us as teachers. And we can find a way in which to teach them. Now, it doesn't mean I got to be brilliant or wicked smart. I don't have to be any of those things. I just have to desire it. If you desire it, you'll persevere. If you persevere, you'll find the ways in which your child will respond. And if you have many children, they're going to be different. And by the way, there are people out there in that little camera who have young children who are listening to us every single class. And they're definitely different. You know, they have multiple kids. And you can find the way in which they can come to understand. Because if they don't understand, even if they obey, their motivation will be wrong. They won't know why. And when they get the chance to not obey, they will. We find that right in Israel. Because under Joshua and the leaders that Joshua delegates, the people are good. They behave. When Joshua dies and we turn to the time of the judges, it's the worst time in Israel's history, or close to one of the worst times in Israel's history. They go bonkers. Right back to the idol worship, right back to the heathenism, right back to the sacrifices to false gods. Right, so they obeyed, but why did they obey? Well, many of them never figured that out. And so that's what honor means. It means to estimate or fix a value. They've got to be taught why they obey. That is true honor. To honor someone, therefore, is to evaluate that person accurately and honestly and treat them with deference, respect, reverence, kindness, courtesy, and obedience, which his station in life or his character demands. And every Christian parent demands that. They don't have to be perfect all the time. Nobody is. But when the child is taught the reason and comes to understand the value of God's order, then deference, respect, reverence comes from an agreement within the soul of the child. And you think, yes, will this take a long time? You bet. Took a long time with you, didn't it? And me. That he will come to an understanding of why. And therefore willingly do so. And that's true honor. It says honor, as we'll see, is what God is. God asks all of us to be vessels of honor. And in 1 Timothy, that vessel of honor is one who sanctifies himself from the ways of the world, the wickedness and dirt and filth of the world. That is a vessel of honor. Now, are we going to do that if we don't understand God's way and fully understand the ways of the world and why the filth and sin and evil of the world we should not be involved in? If we don't understand that, then it's just going through the motions like Israel sacrificing animals. And not even caring or knowing why they're doing it. You're just going through a procedure. You have to come to understand why. Now, this verb is also in... Actually, this is the noun. The verb is used in 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter, you don't have to go there. 1 Peter 3:7, to the husbands, we just left this last night, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Same word. Grant her honor. So we have the husband to the wife and the parents to the children. Really, this is the children honoring their parents, but it's the parents who teach them that honor. Teach them why. So much of Christianity is how we treat one another, isn't it? So much of it. Treat one another with honor. I'll close with these. Proverbs 3:35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. And the wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Proverbs 8:18, riches and honor are with me. In Proverbs 8, the subject is wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So it's wisdom, the word of God, that's going to give honor. So, parent, it is the parent's job to teach the child the Word of God. Too many Christian parents in Christianity who are passing the buck to the Sunday school teacher. And I taught prep school for 10 years. The majority of the children that I taught were not taught in the home. A great majority. They were learning everything they learned for the first time in prep school in the church. But then there were some, and I'd shout out to, not that they would hear me, but John Farley's kids. My, sometimes I thought they knew more than me. Hannah and Jack Farley, they were taught at home, and you could tell so easily. And there were a few others too, but for the majority of them, it was parents didn't have time to teach them at home. You always have time. Always. Then not having time is an excuse. It is up to them. And so it is wisdom that's going to give them honor. And they're not going to want to hear it. Of course they're not going to. But that's why you lead. You don't reason. You lead. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. I've got a bunch of these, and I'm not going to rush them, so I'll let you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy, and thank you for your instruction in the ways of your order so that we may walk in prosperity, sanctified, separate from the world. We thank you for these gifts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to. A thrill that I